Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious picture of both judgment and of mercy and grace. We pray, Lord, that as we engage with your word, that we will hear that it is your word, that we will believe it, and that it may shape us as we go out into this world, that we may be still part of your kingdom, proclaiming who Christ is, so that people may come to know him and him alone. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently in the news, you may have noticed, we're going to have some changes to our citizenship laws. They are now to reflect Australian values. But what are they? That is the question on most people's lips. Social commentators are saying, what are Australian values? The Australian wrote that, you know, the federal government has announced these big changes, including a higher standard of English, and said, as well as proving they have a commitment to Australian values. But that has sparked a debate, the Australian says, about how to define Aussie values that MPs themselves have struggled to answer succinctly. The Sydney Morning Herald wrote, the Prime Minister Malcolm Turnbull has demanded Labor support a major shake-up of Australian citizenship laws, calling on the opposition to back new value-based questions that would focus on domestic violence, female genital mutilation and arranged marriages. Mr. Turnbull identified Australian values as mutual respect, democracy, freedom, law, rule of law and a fair go. Mr. Shorten nominated affordable healthcare, penalty rates and access to work. This must be or might be a conversation that we need to have as a nation so that we, as Christians, know what values we are promoting and defending when we talk about Australian values. The question is, are Australian values the same as Christian values? Well, John, in the book of Revelation, has been warning Christians about the dangers of compromising and accommodating themselves to the values of their society. So when the world's economic, political and religious systems, which display, of course, society's values, fall, the question is, will you be mourning over those or will you be rejoicing over them? When the end comes, will you be crying over your losses or rejoicing over your gains? In verses 1 to 3, an angel appears announcing that the world system, described as Babylon, but if you remember the reading from Ezekiel, Ty also represents Babylon. Babylon just represents the world systems. They've come to an end. The systems, the world has been weighed in the balance and has been found wanting, and it is condemned. As we are told, fallen is Babylon the Great. She's gone. Whatever she trusted in is gone. Her beauty, her wealth, her luxury, all gone. She's become a garbage heap of everything that is unclean. And if you search the internet, you will find in the internet sometimes pictures of before and after of particular towns. I did a search on particular towns in Syria. And at one time you see this beautiful town, this beautiful building, you know, magnificent. And then you have a after picture of all the, after the war, after all the bombing, and you see all the ruins. Well, when we come to chapter 18, the beauty, the glory, the majesty of Babylon is gone. She is a shell of her former self. She lies in ruins with scavengers going through her streets. And all this has taken place because she's led people astray from God. In verse 3, for all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth commit adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Pleasure and prosperity are the idols of the world. But they're also idols that we as Christians can fall under the power of. The danger is that we can become so involved in the system or dependent on the system that our own loyalties, our own allegiance to God can be compromised or accommodated or scaled down or reduced. That's why we are called to come out of her. We are called not to be part of the system in verses 4 to 8. Sometimes we can become comfortable in Babylon. We can believe that all our needs are supplied by her and that we're reluctant to leave. In the book of Genesis, we have Lot in the town of Sodom. He had become so comfortable in that town, when the angels came to announce its doom and destruction, the angels had to physically grab Lot, his wife and his daughters, and drag them out of the city. Here the voice is calling to God's people to come out of Babylon so that we don't share in her judgments. When I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues." And we've seen those plagues previously in the book of Revelation. This echoes the call in the Old Testament to God's people not to be caught up in the sins of the world. Jeremiah 51 says, "I will punish Bel in Babylon and make him spew out what he has swallowed. The nations will no longer stream to him, and the wall of Babylon will fall. Come out of her, my people. Run for your lives. Run from the fierce anger of the Lord. Run for your lives, because God's judgment is coming on this world, and it's fierce." Look at verse 6. "Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she's done. Pour her a double portion from her own cup." Remember that golden cup that she gave to the world, she's going to drink herself. "Give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit enthroned as a queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn. Therefore, in one day her plague will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her.'" All this is about justice. What she has done to God's people will be paid back to her double. She will experience what she thought she would never experience because of the glory that she gave to herself and the luxury that she enjoyed. For her arrogance, for her pride, she is condemned. And don't we see this in the West? Are we not, here in Australia, far above the developing world? Doesn't everyone want to be an Australian citizen? Because we are such a wonderfully prosperous country that offers so much. Don't we have the best economy in the world? We have a triple A rating to prove it, which means that Australia is a low-risk country when borrowing money from overseas. Did you know anything below a double B is deemed as junk? Australia is not considered junk financially. We sit like a queen, enjoying the good times and keeping others out because there's not enough to go around. Pride, arrogance, boastfulness is all part of the system. But it will come to an end, and that is the warning of the book of Revelation. As we read this particular section, there's a bit of a tragic echo in these words of Babylon. When she says, "I sit enthroned as a queen, I'm not a widow, I will never mourn." If we go back to chapter 3, the church of Laodicea was challenged because they said to themselves, "I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. In fact, I don't even need Jesus." So can the church, can Christians use similar words, use similar expressions that display our trust more in prosperity than in God himself? There is that danger. So we've seen in this section that Babylon has fallen. We see that God calls us out of this system to follow and be faithful to him. Because now we're going to see the group of people that has suffered the most loss on the sidelines, expressing their sorrow at the fall of Babylon. Funerals are sad events. Even if we do try to change things, we call them a celebration, but death brings sadness. And there's a long tradition that after a funeral, we have a wake. On one funeral website, it described the wake as follows. After the funeral service, many people like to hold a wake to remember the deceased and also to relieve the tension caused by the recent events. A wake can be a simple family matter or something arranged by the funeral director. Some common options for wakes are a cup of tea and a biscuit at a family home, a cup of tea, sandwiches and some alcohol at a family home, or refreshments at a local pub or function room, either with alcohol provided or people buying their own. In verses 9 to 24, we have a sense of a wake. We see the people that are most affected by the loss of Babylon. They mourn, they're trying to remember the person, what that person meant to them. In verses 9 to 10, we see the kings of the earth mourn the loss of her luxuries. In verses 11 to 17, we see the merchants of the earth mourning the loss of the trade through her. In verses 17 to 19, we see the sea captains, the passengers, the sailors, those who earn their living from the sea, mourning over her. And all these groups, do you notice in verse 10, 15 and in 17, stand far off. They have no desire to share in her destruction. They stand at a safe distance, looking sadly at the smoking ruins. They have the look and the sound of bushfire victims going through the ruins of their own homes. But this is not their own home. They've lost nothing personally. What they're mourning the loss of is the means by which they could make money. They are mourning the loss of the means by which they were wealthy. They are mourning the loss by which they felt financially secure. And there's the danger. We can also be caught up in the financial system. It's all about me. It's all about what I can get out of it. In the West, our lives can be or seem to be governed by money or the question of money. Do we have enough to go shopping with? Do we have enough to buy the latest technology? Do we have enough to buy a house? Do we have enough to have a baby? Do we have enough to have our children well educated? Do we have enough for my child's wedding? Do we have enough for health insurance? Do we have enough for a car? Do we have enough for a holiday? Do we have enough for superannuation? All good things, not going to take that away. Some of those things are necessary and should be planned. But are we so consumed by them, caught up by them? Do they govern our lives? Do they govern the way we live, the way we think? Some of us here are well aware that the budget is coming. It's coming soon. And people will ask questions. Families will ask questions about the budget. How will it affect me? Pensioners will ask questions about the budget. How will it affect me? But very few voices may raise questions about how do we affect the rest of the world, especially in our foreign aid. While overseas aid in the budget is about 1%, over the last number of years, and under both governments, about 25% of that part of the budget has been cut. See, Australia may have a AAA rating, but it's actually tumbled in the international ranking in aid to developing countries. But then it all depends which ratings we care about, don't we? Do we care that we want to be on a list that says we care about others? Or do we prefer to be on the list that says we've got a AAA? We're the lucky country. We sit like a queen saying we will not go through hard times. So these people mourn the loss of Babylon. They mourn their way of life. They mourn the loss of their financial security, their dependency on the system, and the dangers that we can be caught up there also. But there is a group that is actually rejoicing over her destruction. In verse 20, rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets. God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you. Back in chapter 6, God's people had called out for justice. When the fifth seal was opened, they said, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Well, God has answered their prayers. All the joy has gone out of Babylon. because God has judged her. She's become a ruin, she's uninhabitable. Everything about life, the joys of life will cease from her. There's no more music, no more trades. The bridal industry is gone, no more weddings. Light, the sound of the happiness will cease. Why? Because all those who made money out of her were considered the most important people in the world. Are they not? The Packers, the Murdochs of the world. They're important, they're powerful. But who does God care about? God cares about those people who gave their lives for the gospel. Look at verse 24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of God's holy people, of all who had been slaughtered on the earth. That's who God cares about. It is a challenge for us to continue to be faithful to God in a world that changes God's good gifts into idols. That's why we hear the cry, come out, run for your lives. Don't be consumed by God's wrath by being consumed by consuming. But this call is not just to come out for fear of judgment. This call is also made in light of the future, what we have to look forward to. This is not only the end of all things as we know it, but the beginning of things that will last forever. See, the wake is over. And the wedding party is about to begin in chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. As one group is mourning and wailing over their loss, another group is singing hallelujah. They're singing the hallelujah chorus. Verses 1 to 3. After this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures join in the praise. Then there's an invitation for God's people to join in verse 5. Then a voice came from heaven. a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, or you his servants, you who fear him both great and small. Which they do in verse 6 to 8. There's a crescendo of the hallelujahs. Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. The reason why Christians are called upon not to compromise, not to accommodate, not to take on the value of this of the values of this society is because of the future that is presented before us. And it's a beautiful future. A future where we belong to Christ. A future where we are joined forever to Christ. See, the wedding is simply a metaphor of our perfect future relationship with Christ. And all this points to the truth of what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Do not stir up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and with these do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's the challenge. Where is our treasure? Caught up in the world system or in Christ? Those who mourn, mourn over their loss. The loss of making money, the loss of buying stuff, the loss of having stuff. Jesus warned us in Luke 12, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. God's people know this, because all that is going to end. God's people are singing because of what they have gained through Jesus Christ. The bride or the church has made herself ready, but she has made herself ready by the good works that God has given to her. Through Christ we are made beautiful. Through Christ we are acceptable to him. Through Christ we are cleansed. Through Christ we are made holy. Therefore, we live out what we will be in the future, all because of Christ. In Christ, you are already beautiful. You are already accepted. You are already cleansed. You are already holy. So we choose to live in light of the future, and we refuse to compromise to the values of our society. Money, prosperity is not our God or our aim in life. If that is, then the fall of Babylon means all your hopes, all your dreams are gone, shattered, destroyed. There is nothing to look forward to. But also, we're not just the bride, but we're also the guests at this wedding. And weddings are great occasions. Since coming to Canberra, I've done lots of weddings, which is great. And they've all been joyful events of hope and promise for the future. And being invited to the wedding, being invited to the reception, is a privilege. And it's a blessing because you're sharing the joy of the newly married couple. And that is the blessing announced to all those who are invited to the wedding in verse 9. Then the angel said, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lord. Blessed are those who are invited to the reception. A friend of mine got married a few years ago. And we were part of a particular group, a group that I was part of when I was working. So most of the group that I was part of was invited to the wedding. But I wasn't. And I was sad. I was disappointed. But I accepted it. It's his wedding. I had no right to be there. I shouldn't have complained. And I think what John is doing here in verse 9, he hopes that the people who are reading this will say, I want to be at this wedding. I want to be invited. I want to come. And the wonderful thing is, the invitation is open. Everyone and anyone is invited to this wedding. The invitation is open to all this morning who don't know Jesus. The invitation is open to all this morning who may be depending too much on this world. The invitation is open to all this morning who may have compromised or accommodated their faith in some way. The blessing is waiting for you. The invitation is open for you. Don't be disappointed. It's not that the invitation hasn't been given. It's that you haven't accepted it. That's the issue. But the invitation is open. This is the future that all of God's people can look forward to. A future that will last forever. And John is so overwhelmed with all this that he decides, I think he's just caught up in the moment, he worships the angel in verse 10. At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But the theme of the book of Revelation is worship God. Don't accommodate, don't compromise, worship God. Don't put your faith and hope in the world system, worship God. No one and nothing is worthy of worship but God. That is the most important value that Christians have. That is the value that Christians will live for. That is the value that Christians will die for. We value this because of what Christ has done for us. And we value this because of the blessing that God has in store for all those who will accept his wedding invitation today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in one way we stand trembling as we see the world systems fall before you because of their idolatry, because of their arrogance and pride. We pray, Lord, that as your people, that we will come out. But as your people, that we will also call others to come out, that they may come to the wedding feast of Christ, that they may enjoy that banquet, that feast, that party that will last forever. We thank you and praise you for all that we are going to experience. But we pray, Lord, as we look in light of the future, help us to be living in light of that in such a way that people may ask us about the hope, that our dependency is not upon what's going to be in the budget, but our hope and our security is in Christ alone. May that be the means to invoke people to ask us the question, why we have this hope. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.